We're reading in John's Gospel currently, in our congregational reading. And this morning, my mind turns in particular to John chapter 12. Like the Synoptic Gospels, the Gospel of John spends a good amount of its substance, its length, focusing on the final days and hours of Jesus. John chapter 12, that begins in earnest. And then John chapter 12, beginning in verse 20. There were among those who went up to worship at the feast some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And so Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." And so here Jesus declares the hour has come. And that's important because even earlier in John's Gospel, and we're back in chapter 2 at the wedding feast in Cana, when his mother came to him about the fact they'd run out of wine, he says, "Woman, my hour is not yet come. It's not yet come for me to be fully revealed and glorified." In John's Gospel, despite all the signs, there is a very real sense in which the ultimate signification, glorification, revelation of Jesus is in the cross and resurrection. But having basically pointed out what's about to happen, a grain of wheat can only bear fruit, can only explode into a fruitful and full life if it first dies and goes in the ground. So too, that's what must soon come upon Jesus. And having confessed that, and having said that, and having basically pointed out that those who lose this life are willing to lose their life literally and at the very least metaphorically, give up your lust for and longing for the things of this age and this life, and follow Jesus through the way of the cross. Only those who lose their life find it. Having admitted that and acknowledging that his hour has come, it's time for him to literally lay down his life. In verse 27, he says, "But now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Here in these words, the immensity of death and the full weight of obedience to the Father come upon Jesus. Jesus is confessing the burden of his humanity in this verse. He knows who he is and what he's here to do, and yet it is still heavy and it is still hard. What's easily and often missed in what Jesus says there, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour," is that he's very subtly alluding to Psalm 6. Do you have your Bible? Go back with me to Psalm 6. We're familiar with Jesus alluding to and even suggesting that different psalms can give meaning, serve as theological guides to the significance of what he's going through and what's happening to him. The most famous of those is Psalm 22. Many of you are well familiar with the fact that when Jesus cries, my God, why have you forsaken me," the opening line of Psalm 22, he's alluding to much more than that, and the gospel writers pick up on that in the various, especially synoptic accounts, noting how various aspects of Psalm 22 are accomplished in the death of Jesus. But Jesus, of course, throughout his ministry, has been saying he's come not to abolish Scripture, but to fulfill it, to embody it, to complete it, to elaborate upon it, to bring it to fruition in a way that human eyes and hearts did not anticipate. He seems to be alluding and echoing Psalm 6 in this moment. "Now my soul is troubled," but what's the response? Save me from this hour. Psalm 6 is a Davidic psalm, the voice of the first David before his greater son comes. Psalm 6, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath." The first David is fearful of bearing the weight of God's wrath for sin. And certainly Jesus didn't sin, but Jesus is about to bear the weight and the consequence of sin. He can identify in a different way, but he can nonetheless identify with the fearful thought about dealing with the anger and the discipline of divine wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Hear me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. Here seems to be the line, clearer in Greek than it is in English sometimes, that Jesus is alluding to. Now my soul is troubled. My soul is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. There, the first David, now echoed in his greater son, the second David. Jesus asked, what should I say? Save me? Should I move from verse 3 into verse 4? Should I go on with this psalm? Turn me, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, the realm of the dead, who will give praise to you? There Jesus seems to put the issue on the table. The paradox that this psalm raises versus the situation Jesus is in as he quotes it, alludes to it. In Psalm 6, the first David desires to be saved from death rather than be crushed in the discipline of the wrath of God. But Jesus seems to be rewriting this psalm, as it were, as the greater David in his own life and his own circumstances. No, he seems to be implying in John 12, I can't say save me from this hour. That's why I've come. The purpose I have come for is this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus alludes to the psalm. He's troubled. But the answer is not found in the initial or apparent reading of the psalm. He will not avoid death. But the paradox is he will not ultimately fail to praise God because he's lost to Sheol either. If the issue is, in death there is no remembrance of you, in Sheol, who will give you praise? And yet Jesus intends to call for glorification of God. Father, glorify your name. Jesus will praise. But in the odd way, he's rereading Psalm 6. He will praise God not through avoiding death, not through avoiding the horror of death and the silence of Sheol. But ironically, he will praise God through his death. As per Psalm 6, the greater David's prayer is answered. The voice from heaven in John 12 confirms that Jesus' prayer, not to ultimately avoid death, but to glorify God through death, will be accomplished. How? He will die, but he is like that grain, that kernel of wheat that is planted and then brings forth and comes forth to new life. The seed resurrects and the plant that comes out of the ground. And so too will he. The irony of Psalm 6 is that he will not praise God from Sheol. He will praise God in the land of the living once again. But this only happens through his death. As John's gospel pursues the climax of the story, he shows the implications of the signs, though, have been lost on many. Notice what happens in John chapter 12. When you go back to John chapter 12, as Jesus reflecting upon this psalm, he is troubled like his forefather David was troubled. But he will not be saved by avoiding Sheol. He will be saved by being rescued from Sheol. And the Father's name will be glorified in so doing. There then, John 12 says, there came a voice from heaven. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. But Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of the world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. As John's gospel pursues the climax of the story, he shows that the implications of the signs have been lost on many. In the Synoptic Gospels, God speaks from heaven at other times to announce that Jesus is his son. He does it at the baptism. He does it at the transfiguration when Peter, James, and John hear the voice from heaven. But those stories are not told in that way in John's gospel. It's in John's gospel that Jesus gets the voice from heaven. Not at his baptism or his transfiguration, but when he basically declares, I am not going to ask God to save me from the grave. I am going to praise God through the grave. I return from Sheol, even as I am troubled at what it means to get there. But just like so often through the rest of the signs, folks could not understand this sign, the voice from heaven. Rather than hearing the Father, they thought it was thunder, or maybe an angel. Just as so many could not discern the voice of God, advocating for, acknowledging his Son being identified in the cross and the resurrection that's about to take place, so too today when we come to this table, it's so easy to fail to discern the body and the blood, to miss the point. Certainly people of the world don't see the significance and the symbolism of what we are doing. But sometimes even God's own people miss the point. So much is going on here in John chapter 12. And Jesus acknowledging, as Gentiles begin to seek him, that he's about to go to the ground and return from it in new life. He confesses the burden of his humanity. He demonstrates the importance of will over feeling. It's important that in the face of our modern culture, where we so often allow our fears and our feelings to define the real us, and thus to determine right and wrong, our emotions are allowed to give authoritative sanction to our actions. It's so important to acknowledge the Word who became flesh, the God who dwelt among us, as Jesus of Nazareth, confesses his inner turmoil, only to acknowledge what his struggling emotions meant and refused to follow the direction to which they pointed. He will pray and he will sing a very different version of Psalm 6, one in which the answer to save me is not found by going around death, but rather by going through death. The first thing that has to die on the way to resurrection is the self. And so he says to his people, whoever loves his life will lose it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. It's only when we begin to die to selves that we can discern the voice of God, the significance of what happens at this table. As we come to this table, may we learn to do likewise. May we meditate long and hard about what Jesus is saying in John 12 and the way he is rereading Psalm 6. The first thing that has to die on the way to resurrection is the self. And we too praise God, not by avoiding death, but by going through death with Jesus to the other side. The death to self that is at the heart of the obedience to God is what brings glory to God in the end. Without that self-sacrifice, the voice of God can be missed or misunderstood. Without that self-sacrifice, ultimately of will over emotion, obedience over fear, we may not ourselves be able to discern the identity or significance of Jesus either. To eat and drink well at this table, to exercise a discernment of body and blood to which the Apostle Paul called the Corinthian Christians, requires no less of us than it did of him. As we eat and drink, may we recommit ourselves to the determination to follow God in the shadow and pattern of the cross.